bring you greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being here with us this morning and for joining us, opening your hearts to the Lord. Trust that as we look into God's Word that we can find comfort and peace. Maybe we need some conviction, but God's Word is able to speak to us and to meet our needs. And I was very blessed sitting here listening to Brother Larry sharing, and he covered some of the things that I felt like I didn't have time to cover in this subject that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. And so I was just very blessed with that, and I'll probably be referring some back to that. I think we can tie some of these things together, hopefully with the Lord's help. If you can and are able, would you kneel with me for a word of prayer? God, our Father, we do call upon you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son and for the blood that he shed for us that we can have our sins washed and cleansed. Lord, that we can have peace with you. We can have that rest in our hearts, Lord. And I do ask that you would be with me as I share from your word. Would you make it alive and real in all of our hearts? Keep me, Lord, from saying things that would be a hindrance to the work that you want to do in our lives. And just pray you would flow through me. Take these few loaves and fishes that you've given and break them to meet our needs, Lord. And pray that you would feed your people today. Lord, we commit this time into your hands. Bless your word. Give us understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Subject I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart this morning is continuing the series that I was sharing about what God wants to be to us. And so this morning, the topic at hand is God, our peace. And I'll just say right now, I don't know if there'll be any more or not. I'm open to suggestions of things. If you have suggestions of topics that you would like to hear about, at this point, this is all that I've have on my heart, but I'm open to the Lord and how he continues to lead with all of that. Maybe just a refresher, some of you maybe weren't here. It's been quite a number of months ago. I shared about who is God to you. And after that, I had a request that I would share about what God wants to be to us. And so I have shared two messages prior to this, one, God our Father, and another one, God our Savior. And now this morning, we want to look at God, our peace. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of God, our peace. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, about how we can have peace with God as we come to him and we experience salvation. That was some of the thoughts that went through my mind. But as I started looking into this subject, I realized that it goes way, way deeper than that. That's only the beginning of these things. And so we want to look at three basic things this morning, three different aspects, you could say, of peace and how it works in our lives, of God's peace and what he desires for us to have. And number one, we'll be looking at peace with God, which entails salvation, coming to God on his terms and being forgiven from our sins. Number two, we'll be looking at the peace of God, which is what affects our everyday life and how we relate to each other and just how we respond to circumstances in life. And lastly, we'll look a little bit at peace from God, which is sort of the overarching thing of peace in our lives and how we view our life and how we understand it. Turn with me for an opening scripture to Ephesians chapter 2. As I was thinking about this, this verse came to my mind way early on, and done a lot of thinking about it. Verse 14 is the one that came to my mind, but we'll start reading in verse 11, get a little bit of the context here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember, so he's having us remember back, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we could finish it out there, but where I started here, there's a wherefore. So we should look back to see what it's there for. And he's talking about how God has quickened us and delivered us from the power of sin. And he's explaining how we used to walk in sin. So then he comes down to this right here and has us remember what it was like before we experienced salvation. And I'd just like for you to do that this morning. Just reflect back and think, how was that? When you think about peace, how was that in your life? Was there peace there? I think of my own life, and I remember the turmoil that I went through. And to my shame, it was for several years until I was willing to humble myself and come to God on his terms. This peace with God that we're talking about can only come through Jesus. One of his names is the Prince of Peace. One of the names of Jesus that we find, that's in Isaiah. So here's how this works. Jesus came and he shed his blood to pay the price of our sin. But then we need to come to God and say, God, I don't have anything of myself that I can do good enough to pay the price of my sin. And so I need Jesus' blood. I accept that and allow that in my life to cleanse those things away. And then we can be reconciled to God. Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So this is for anyone. And the other thing it was talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2, especially there in verse 14, and before that, it was laying some foundation for it, but he says, talking about how that the Gentiles were not welcome in the Jews' religion, so to speak. I mean, there was a process they could go through to become a part of it and to be proselytized and to become a part of that. But he's talking about how that when Jesus came and died, he broke down all those walls and barriers. There is nothing now that is between us and God. And if you study the history of the temple, there was the outer court of the Gentiles, and then there was a high wall, and then there was a court of the Israelites, where any of the Israelites could go into, men and women. But then there was another court inside that that only the men were allowed to go into, and the women were allowed to go in if they were bringing a sacrifice. Beyond that was the inner court of the temple proper, and that was where only the priests were allowed to be in. And then inside of that was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to go in once a year with blood. But when Jesus came and died, he removed all those barriers. And now we can have free access to God. So that's where we find ourselves here this morning as a people. So Jesus offers to us a deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. When we come to him in that way, he offers us eternal life with God. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers us daily victory over sin, power to overcome the aggravating and terrible weight of guilt, of anguish, guilt, loneliness, emptiness, and fear. Brother Larry was talking this morning about having faith and how that there was a fear that was there in Zacharias' heart. And it was not the holy reverence and fear and an awe of God like it needed to be, but it was rather this fear of, well, how's this going to work? I mean, I don't understand this. It's not going to work, humanly speaking. It's not going to. Jesus offers that he'll take that all away, and he'll give us peace. You see, I think that we could safely say that Zacharias did not have the true peace of God resting in his heart. And I think that was the difference between him and the... We see a similar response from Mary, but I think that she had a peace with God that, God, whatever you want. We see that in her response when the angel came to her. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." But I don't think that attitude was quite there in Zacharias. And that's why he was asking for this sign. He didn't have peace resting in his heart about, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm okay with that. We need to come like the disciples did on the Sea of Galilee. If you think about when they were there, I believe it was, should maybe just turn to that. I think it's in Matthew 26 so that I can keep it straight here. I wrote it down, or actually in 18, no. Well, let me look. Maybe that is where it was. Actually, I don't think I wrote that one down. But when, if you think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and if I have it right, I may be mixing a couple accounts up, but he was, well, Jesus was in the mountain praying, and he sent his disciples across. No, I'm getting them mixed up. Okay, so there was a time when they were going across, and Jesus was asleep in the boat. That's the time that I'm thinking of. And the disciples found themselves in this storm. And how many times do we go through life and we find ourselves in a storm? And the circumstances are spiraling out of control. The waves feel like they're crashing over us. But, you know, we're not just going to sit down and do nothing about this. I mean, we're going to try to make this, you know, get out of this thing. And I imagine the disciples were doing that. I don't imagine that they just right off, they just went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, save us." I imagine they were young and they're strong and we can handle this. And they were doing what they could to, you know, get out of this thing. But it kept getting worse and worse and worse. Until finally, this boat's filling up with water and they can't get it out fast enough. And they can't move themselves anywhere. And then they realized, we need help. And so they cried out to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." And that was that. And it's just, whew. But that's how it is in our lives. When we try in our own strength and we're trying to make this thing work and get out of this problem. But we have to come to God and say, "Lord, I need help. I can't handle this." And then he comes and he says, "Peace, be still." I found a quote that I thought fit with that. It says, "When the love for power is replaced by the power of love, then we can experience peace." Think about that for a little bit. The love for power, trying to do things in our own strength. You know, we don't like to admit that we need help. But when that is replaced by the power of love, and a little later on I'll show you some scripture that talks to us about having peace when we love God's word and love God's law. I'll just quote it to you. It's Psalm 119, 165. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So we can experience that peace with God when we come, and that relationship can be mended. I guess before I go further, I should give you the definition here of peace that I found. The Hebrew is just slightly different than the Greek, but I'll give you both of them. In Hebrew, it starts out with peace, and then it says safety, prosperity, well-being, intactness, wholeness. Peace can have a focus of security and safety, which can bring feelings of satisfaction, well-being, and contentment. The Greek also starts out with the word peace, but then it says harmony, tranquility, safety, welfare, which would be referring to when Jesus told his disciples to go, when he sent them out two by two, and he said, into whatsoever house ye come, say, peace be to this house. And so it's like a wishing them a welfare of peace. Health, often with an emphasis on lack of strife, or reconciliation in a relationship as when one has peace with God, which is what we were just talking about. Okay, moving on to number two, peace of God. And this affects our horizontal relationships this way. You know, so peace with God is this way, when we have that right relationship with God. But then we have the peace of God in our hearts, and that helps us this way. Relating to one another, with our brothers in the church, brothers and sisters in the church, with our coworkers, employee relationships, our business dealings. When we do things in business and we feel like somebody's just trying to rip us off, how do we respond to that? Can we be okay with that? Can we let the peace of God rule in our hearts and know that He will be the avenger of those things? I'll just give you an example here from my own, something that I continue to struggle with. I'm just going to be very honest, but when you know how it is when we're driving down the road and there's these people that just don't get it about how to drive, you know? I've got this figured out, but these people just don't get it. Or sometimes maybe it seems like, okay, this is no big deal. I'll just, you know, we'll just go around them. They're not going as fast as I would like to go, so we'll just go around them. And then they come up right behind you and they shine their bright lights in your window and they just follow you and follow you and follow you. It's like, so what's wrong? You know, what did I do wrong? And then, but I found myself even just this past week, I had an instance where that happened to me of somebody that was just, they would go fast when I could have gone around them, but then they were going slow and whatever. It was just up and down and it was aggravating me. I wasn't letting the peace of God rule in my heart. So I pass them, and sure enough, here they come, right behind me, bright lights right in my window, you know, just. And so I let them do that for a while, and I was like, well, this is ridiculous. Why do they have to do this to me? And so what did I do? I hit the brakes. And guess what happened? My peace left. And I didn't go very far down the road, and I was like, you know what? That was a wrong response. And of course, they backed away, and they left me alone then after that. But I had no peace. And I just had to come before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. That was a wrong response. And guess what? I had peace again. But just that awareness of peace in our hearts. You see, when we truly experience the peace of God, in our hearts, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what other people are saying about us, like Brother Laban was sharing. We can have that peace resting in our hearts. And God will take care of that. When we violate this principle of the peace of God ruling in our hearts, it jeopardizes our relationship this way. We lose our peace, and we have to restore that. Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You see, when we allow these things to rest in our hearts, when we don't allow God's peace to rest in our hearts, we give place to the devil. See, the devil doesn't like peace. He hates peace. And so when we allow an unrest in our own hearts, that gives him room to come in. But as long as we have the peace of God filling our life and our hearts, he has to get out. He can't stay there. He can't stand that. And on that note, Psalm 133, we'll pick up a verse here. This is talking about our relationships with each other. It's just a very simple little verse, Psalm 133 and verse 1. And he's giving here a picture of the temple and of the priests and of Aaron and all those things. But verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity is another part of this peace. A part of the definition of peace has the idea of to join or to join with. And so we join our lives with God in peace and with one another. So he says how good and how pleasant it is. You know how it is when we're in our homes and there's peace and harmony. That's just a blessing, isn't it? It's restful. It's a place we want to be. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But when that's missing, it's just this strife and contention, and this thing going on, you know. We don't like that. James chapter 3. Verse 14. Says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." If we find ourselves with that bitter envying and strife, and that, we shouldn't be gloating about that. You know how we like to do sometimes? You know, we like to whisper about each other. "Hey, did you hear what, oh yeah." You know how it goes. That's glorying in those things. Did you know that? That's glorying in those things. And that's working against the peace of God in our hearts. It says that that wisdom is not from above, it's earthly. You see, this world has a philosophy about peace too, and I'll touch on some of that here, but they have a philosophy about peace too. And Apostle Paul here, James is telling us here that's from the world. When we're glorying about those things, that envying and strife. And he also mentions that where we have this envying and strife in verse 16, that there's confusion. It brings confusion and a foggy mind, and there's no clarity. We don't have peace. There's this confusion. And there's another, I have a verse for that too. That's not from God. Says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated." We don't have to get all up in the air when somebody comes with something. We can just listen. And we go to God and we say, "God, what do you have for me in this?" Because usually when somebody comes with something, as much as we don't like it and it just feels like it's all not true, there's usually a little bit that is true. And in these things, I'm learning. I have not arrived. I'll just say I was very, very challenged as I was looking at some of these things and what God wants to do in our hearts when we have the peace of God in our hearts. The verse that I quoted to you earlier, Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and what shall offend them?
Nothing.
Not a thing. How's that? Like, how's that possible? Could it be that when we're finding ourselves being offended, could it be that according to that verse, we're not loving God's law? Could it be? Think about that a little bit. What does it mean to love God's law? What does that mean to you? If you think about King David, you know, he was the one that wrote those words, I believe. Think about some of the things that he went through in his life. Saul was chasing after him, and he was running for his life. And yet he wrote about having great peace. How was such a thing possible? When we love God's law. You see, when we hold a grudge against someone else, it's kind of like, just turn here to Matthew chapter 18, the parable that Jesus gave about the debtor. So here it's in the context of forgiveness, and Peter comes to Jesus and he's like, well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know, seven times? And if I'm not mistaken, the rabbis and the teachers of that day had I don't know what you would call it, but they had a thing that they put out there of forgiving three times. So, you know, Peter, he's shooting really high here, you know, right? I mean, seven times, right? That's more than double of what is sort of put out there. And Jesus was like, I don't say seven times, it's 70 times seven. How many is that? So if you're keeping track of that, are you really forgiving him? Probably not. If we're keeping track. Somebody pointed that out recently and was like, well, yeah, sure enough. I mean, 490 is an awful lot. If somebody comes to you that many times in a day, why, you know, there's really something going on. But if we're keeping track, probably we're not forgiving them either. You see, when there's forgiveness, when there's true forgiveness from the heart, we can completely release that person. They don't owe us anything. They really don't owe us anything. But okay, so coming back to my thought here. In this, so then right after that, Jesus goes in and he gives this parable. He says in verse 23, therefore, talking about what he just said, forgiving until 70 times 7, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which I didn't look up to see how much that is, but if I remember right, that's a lot of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. I mean, just a little bit of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went, cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And I heard this thought put out this way. It says that his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him, and that him possibly being his fellow servant. So think about it this way with me, and I'm open to be corrected if you feel that this is wrong, but so he had this great debt that he couldn't pay. And those of us that have, you know, received the Lord and acknowledged, we come acknowledging that we had a great debt we couldn't pay. And the Lord is gracious and merciful, and he just forgives that because he sees we don't have what it takes to pay. But then we go and we take our brother because he offended me, and you need to, you know, get this straightened out. What happens then is we're not doing him any damage. We are paying ourselves. Okay, so see if I can make this clear. Till he should pay, okay, so his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So in other words, if someone here owes me $50 and you don't have what it takes to pay, and so I say, okay, you know, that's fine. Who pays the $50? I do, right? I'm just releasing that. But if I choose not to forgive him, I'm still paying the $50 because he doesn't have what it takes to pay. So I'm still paying that. Only I don't have any grace in that situation. I don't know if you follow my thought there, but when we hold someone else like that, we're not doing them any harm. They don't need to pay. We're hurting ourselves in the same measure that we're holding them to. We are paying. So, what will you allow to take your peace away? You know, if you think about some of the things that we allow to take our peace away, it's really kind of foolish sometimes. If we think about these things in the light of eternity and what really matters, what will you allow to take your peace away? I hope nothing. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let's go to John chapter 14, and we'll get a verse there. Jesus was talking to his disciples and telling them about the end of the world. And after he had, you know, shared a lot of things with them about himself being the way of truth and being the only way to God. There's just different things that he was telling them, and then he was telling them how that he will send the Spirit of truth to them, and that the world can't receive that. Verse 23, he says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him," and some more of that. But then in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think we'll just stop there. But think with me a minute about worldly peace, the peace of the world. How does that look? What do they try to do to get peace? Is there any thoughts about what the world does to get peace? What comes to your mind? Preventing war? Mm-hmm. Is there anything else? Yes? Coexist. You see that a lot. Yeah. Having everything together. Having everything, and as far as having everything working just right. You know, everything just, the absence of strife. Some way to numb their pain, yeah. Denying reality. Is there just another one? Purchase the best security system. Security systems. That's a false security, isn't it? Here's a few things that I found that sort of helped me. Escapism. Trying to get away from it. Avoiding trouble. Refusing to face issues. Unreality. Just living in living in a state that is not actually real, not really possible. Denying reality. Peace is sought through pleasure, satisfaction, contentment, the absence of trouble, positive thinking, or the denial of problems. Just pretend it doesn't exist. You know, we'll just take care of that. It's not there, but it is. It keeps popping up. Romans 8, verse 6 says, "For the carnal mind is enmity with God." I should look that up. That might not be quite. It's talking about the carnal mind. "For the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I think that's the one that I want. Yes, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And so if you think about things that we do just simply for a pleasure, in reality, it's sort of, we're trying to find some peace if we're doing it just for the sake of the pleasure. And the world goes to all kinds of things like that. But what do they come away with? It's empty. And when they try to numb their pain, they turn to all sorts of things to do that. Some of them try drugs, and they try alcohol, and they try all those things. And guess what? They feel good for a little bit, but when it's over, they feel worse than when they started. And they have to go back and do it again. There's all sorts of things that they do. But what do we do? You know, do we really face the issues that are in our lives and allow God to bring a resolution to those things and to give us peace? That's what He wants to do. If we come to Him and are honest about the things in our life, He wants to give us peace and rest. So moving on to number three, peace from God that dwells in our hearts. So verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful," as I think the rest of it. But what do you think about when you think of something ruling? It has supreme control, complete power. The Bible says that the peace of God should rule in our hearts. And that was the Apostle Paul writing that, by the way. If you think about the list that he gives us there, I think it's in Corinthians somewhere, of all the things that he went through, if anyone should have had a lack of peace in his heart, it should have been him, right? I mean, he was shipwrecked several times, and he was stoned at least once, and he was whipped a number of times, and all those things that he endured. But he had an understanding of this, that God is allowing these things in his life because he has a purpose that he wants to accomplish. Regardless of situations and circumstances and whatever we find ourselves in, we need to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And it will enable us to respond the way God wants us to in those situations. Think again of Zacharias and Mary and the difference there. If Zacharias would have had God's peace ruling in his heart, he probably would have responded a little bit differently. To me, it's very obvious that Mary had that peace ruling in her heart. And when something came that was very unusual, it's like, well, this has never been heard of before. She did ask the question, you know, well, how is this going to happen? But I don't think there was doubt there. I think she was just like, I don't understand how this is going to happen, but, you know, whatever you want. So what do we do if we find that we're lacking in peace? What can we do about that? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. There's a few verses there. Here's something we can do that helps us when we're lacking in peace. Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We bring things that are troubling to us, we bring those things to God in prayer. And here it says in verse 7 that the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I'm not sure how that's possible, but that's what the Bible says. That peace of God, it gives us an understanding that we need in our hearts of the things that are happening in our lives. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here's just a little filter in verse 8 that we can run our thoughts through. You know, oftentimes these things, they start in our thoughts. We start thinking about situations and things, and we start having this turmoil and confusion that starts to rise up in us. But let's read verse 8 here. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so we can just run our thoughts through that filter. And if it doesn't fit those, then it's out. Because it's bringing confusion. It's taking away that peace that God wants us to have. And verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And this is Apostle Paul writing this. So if you think back to those things that I was mentioning earlier, about all those things that he went through, he says, "Those things which ye have learned," the things that he's teaching us, "and received and heard and seen in me, do." Another place Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And just in closing here, if I just could give you a verse of encouragement here in Hebrews chapter 13. I was blessed with this verse. It just sort of helps summarize some of what I've been sharing here and what God really wants to do for us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we have God's peace abiding in our hearts, he can help us to respond in a perfect way to those situations. And that's his desire, is to make us perfect. We can't have it of ourselves, but when we look to him and allow that peace to rule in our hearts, we can have that perfection. Isn't that what we're all striving for? You know, we're striving for that perfection. But we can have that as we allow God's peace to rule in our hearts. So may the Lord bless you.